verses 15 through 23. It's on page 663 of the Pew Bible, up here on the screen as well. Here, as the Apostle Paul writes, as God directs, "This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength. He exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything in the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way." This is the word of God for the people of God. Shall we sing? Glory to the Father. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. 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 You may be seated. And I knew that was going to be a solo. Thank you, worship team. When they didn't know it, I thought, I'm going to be singing this morning the Gloria Patri. Last week we sang the doxology. Most of you knew that. It means words of glory, words of praise. It's like a blessing where God speaks to us and we respond in worship. Blessed is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. Ephesians 1:3, our memory verse for July. Now we're in August. If you look online, you can see, on our newsletter, you can see our memory verse for August. But that was Ephesians 1, the beginning of this great blessing from verses 3 to 14. It was essentially an extended blessing. Well, today we sang, of course, the Gloria Patri, which is also a doxology, but how many actually have ever sung that tune before? A couple of people, yes, thank you. Maybe to a different tune, you've heard it, depending on your tradition. Gloria Patri is Latin. Patri means father, of course. So the title is based on the first phrase, glory to the Father. It's a prayer of praise, like the doxology. It's a prayer of worship, of adoration to the triune God. And as we noted last week, it is in God's triune nature to bless us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work together to bring blessings to his people. Now, it is in our nature then to reciprocate that and bless God and praise God. Not our sinful nature. No, that's not natural to our sinful self. But our original created purpose as image bearers of the triune God is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Enjoy the Lord. Reflect on that a moment. A life of blessed enjoyment and an eternity of God's deep, satisfying shalom. This is what it means to give glory to God and enjoy him forever. This is God's gracious gift to us, his church, through Jesus Christ. For our God is a gracious God, and he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing from the Holy Spirit in the heavenlies in Christ, as we saw in verse 3. Now, to accept this marvelous gift is to enjoy the Lord, and that was my hope last week. In our message, that we as a church would simply take time to sit and soak in and soak up this incomprehensible blessing from the Holy Spirit that is ours because we have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. To just sit and praise God and bless God for his blessings for us. Now, I use that word on purpose, incomprehensible. These blessings that we receive from God really are incomprehensible without the Holy Spirit. And the word we're going to talk about today is illumination, which we'll see in a moment. We sang it on our first opening song together. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. We're asking God to illuminate, the Holy Spirit to illuminate, to open our eyes so that we can see clearly his word. Because without the Holy Spirit's illumination, we would not be able to understand or experience these blessings at all. We would not be able to give God the glory he deserves and enjoy him forever. And even with the Spirit's revealing power, right? We have a difficult time wrapping our minds around all that has been given to us by God, the glorious Father. That's why we need to learn this prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, the last half that we just read. This prayer is for us. Paul is praying it for the believers in and around Ephesus, but we can pray it for ourselves and for one another. In a sense, the Apostle Paul is modeling for us how to glorify God and enjoy him forever, how to praise God and pray for wisdom and understanding so that we might comprehend and experience all the blessings that we have been given. So all that he's talked about in verses 3 through 14, he now wants the church to understand and experience. And so he prays for this revelation to be made known to them and to us. It started with praise in verse 3 to 14, and now he's transitioning to thanksgiving and prayer because praise and prayer always go together. Praise and prayer are linked throughout the scripture. So look at verses 13 and 14 as we transition. The Holy Spirit has been given to the Gentiles. We see that. And they've been sealed. We have been sealed. We're owned by God. We've been promised eternity. And we've been included as God's treasured people along with Jewish believers. And that's why Paul writes in verse 15 and 16, this transition, this is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. This letter, like the letter he wrote to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul is writing to a group of churches that he has not personally met. He may know some of them. He was there in Ephesus for 3 years, but this is, as we recall from a couple weeks ago, generally a general letter that's going out. So he's heard about these churches' faith in Jesus and how this faith is expressing itself in love to one another, which is a model for us, right? As believers, we have faith in the Lord, and that faith expresses itself in love for one another, in service and ministry. And so he gives thanks to God for them as he prays for them. Again, this is a great model for us. You heard about some of the ministries that occur just behind the scenes today. Thank God for the people who are stepping up and ministering. We're going to have a meeting for Fall Festival. There's going to be a lot of people, volunteers, helping. Pray for one another. Give thanks for this ministry as we express our love for one another. It will keep us from misunderstandings, hurt, small offenses. It will keep us focused on giving glory to God as we work together for his purposes. So he prays for them. Then in verse 17, Paul starts his prayer. And this is kind of cool because after a short break in chapter 2, which Chris will begin next week and Matthew conclude in a couple of weeks, where Paul then sort of emphasizes, expands on a few points that are raised in this section, the Apostle Paul concludes his prayer. He comes back to his prayer at the end of chapter 3. So the first three chapters of Ephesians are really one long extended liturgy of praise, blessing, prayer, and instruction together. And the truths that we discover in these chapters, as I mentioned last week, all Scripture has this power, but especially as we look here, these chapters have the power to transform our lives into Christ's likeness if we let it. We can hinder it. We can say no to the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can ignore the Holy Spirit. But if we open our eyes, allow the Holy Spirit to open our eyes as we read this text and submit to it, we then are transformed into Christ's likeness. That's the power of God's Word and Spirit, the two most important resources that we have as believers. God's Word, Jesus himself now manifest through the God's written Word, and the Holy Spirit, who illumines, reveals, makes light the Word that is printed before us. We'll get to that in a moment. I've been using the word liturgy, and what that encompasses is our whole worship encounter with God as a gathered community. It's our whole worship service to God. It's not a service to one another. We're not serving the community in our worship, although everyone in the community is welcome. We are serving God, and the word service, an old-fashioned word, is liturgy. The liturgy is the whole, from everything, from our call to worship and opening prayer, to the songs that we sing and our time in prayer as a church family, from observing the Lord's Supper together and celebrating baptism when that occurs, to the hearing and preaching of God's word and our time of response to God's word, and then to that final blessing and commissioning as we send one another forth into God's world, all of that is worship. This whole activity that we're encountering today is our liturgy to the Lord. And our worship liturgy is the rhythm then, the patterns, the rituals that we engage in every week, or in the case of the Lord's Supper or baptism, every month as it occurs, in order to not only praise God, but to meet with God. Our time in worship is the time we encounter God as a community, as a gathered community, as when we engage with God as a church, so that he can shape us into the kind of people who can enjoy him forever. We're not there yet. We enjoy God at different times in our life where we sense the Holy Spirit working, but it's not continuous, is it? Sin disrupts it. But he's preparing us through this liturgy, through our encounters with one another, in our small groups, in our one-on-one encounters. Through all of that, he's shaping us, preparing us to be a people who will enjoy him forever. Worship is not merely about the songs we sing or praise to God. It is a means by which God changes us. This is part of our discipleship, our apprenticeship with Jesus. Worship helps shape us into Christ's likeness. It's like a real-world practicum in holiness. It's like a weekly class that can, and indeed does, transform our lives. And like every discipline, repetition is the key to learning. We need, as a people of God, the ongoing rhythm, patterns, rituals that worship provides in order to overcome the negative programming that we receive from the world's cultural liturgies that constantly bombard us with, from all different directions, trying to lead us away from the Lord, introduce new idols and gods in our life. We need this liturgy to guide us, transform us, so that we can say no to the liturgies of the world. The regular worship liturgy helps us maintain our spiritual stamina. And praising God is at the core of that. That's why many churches sing the doxology and or the Gloria Patri every week. Many churches say the Lord's Prayer together every week. Many churches partake of the Lord's Supper every week. We have a different pattern here. We do the similar things ongoing every week. Because why? Because God uses the liturgy and the various elements in the liturgy to orient our hearts and minds toward Jesus. As I mentioned earlier, the two greatest resources we have is God's Word and God's Spirit. And when we, when in our worship liturgy, when it, that is steeped in the revelation of God's Word, then the Holy Spirit illumines our hearts and minds to receive and understand it. This is what Paul is praying, starting in verse 17. So allow me to go off script. I got a big print Bible so that I can read it without glasses. And let's just walk through verses 17 through the end of the chapter, verse by verse. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, in the knowledge of him. So we see right away this is Trinitarian already. This is the triune God. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, gives us the spirit. In the CSB, the spirit is capitalized. Other translations, it's not capitalized. CSB is probably right. This is talking about the Holy Spirit who gives us the gifts of wisdom and knowledge and revelation. But notice a couple of things. Of course, we've talked now about the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in Christ. We have a new geography. In the Old Testament, Christ is Messiah. It's a title. And during the life of Jesus, he's often called Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. But now the word Jesus Christ is really his whole. It's not his full name. It's not like that's his first and last name. But it goes together now. It's so identified. Jesus is the Christ, and the Christ is Jesus. The Messiah is Jesus. So Jesus, he's our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the Son of the glorious Father. Notice that in verse 17? The glory, God, we give God glory because he is glorious. Some people think, you know, maybe skeptics will sometimes say, why would, you know, is God insecure that he needs people to worship him? You know, is this understanding like, oh God, you know, what a jealous God, he needs people to give him praise all the time? No, it's not a matter, it's a matter of definition. It's a matter of reality. We give God glory because he is glorious. Now, if you or I were to stand up on front and say, hey, I want you to give me glory, that would be stolen valor, right? That's stolen glory. We don't deserve it. We don't get any of it. So that would be kind of selfish. But God, by definition, is glorious, and so all glory goes back to him. It's not about him being, like, insecure. It's about him being God. He is our glorious Father. So Paul prays that we would have this wisdom and revelation to understand verses 3 through 14. And then he goes on, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Stop right there. The eyes of your heart. He's not asking for knowledge, just pure knowledge, mental knowledge, details, facts, figures. The word heart in that context back 2,000 years ago was your whole life. It was your will, your decision making, it was your passion, it was your mind, it was your soul, your heart. So when Paul's asking, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, he wants your whole self to open up to what God has for you. Not just your mental, not just your emotions. Today we use heart to be sort of more of an emotion, but it wasn't just emotions back then. It was your whole self. What are we praying for enlightenment for? The word enlightenment, again, is like illumination, right? So what we have in the Bible is God's revelation. Sometimes we call it inspired. God's word is inspired. Those of you who've studied 1 Timothy, 3:16, is it? It's not, the word is not inspired, it's actually expired. God breathed out. So it's a better word than inspiration. God's expiration, his word, is breathed out, and we have it right here This is God's word breathed out and written down by humans. Because sometimes inspiration sounds a little wishy-washy, like, oh, that song was so inspiring. God's word is not that inspiring in that sense. It is inspired, God breathed, okay? So we have inspiration, meaning God breathed, expiration, really. And we have illumination. So God's word is given to us through God's breath, and the Holy Spirit then illumines it, makes it plain, brings revelation and insight. Now, a non-believer can read this, and if they know grammar and English, you know, they can make sense of it. They can understand it, but they can't really understand it unless it's illumined to them by the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? You can read the words, and yeah, it makes sense to me, but it doesn't do the transformation unless the insight is given by the Holy Spirit. So Paul says that's what he prays, that this you would be enlightened, illumined, so that, and he gives three things. And these aren't the only three things that God's word does, but in this context, he's really pointing to the end goal of God's plan for us. Last week I mentioned that God has a plan in history. History is going someplace. It's not just random. We are moving toward the time when God is creating a people he can call his own so that he can reside with them for eternity so that we then can glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the purpose of history. That's where we're headed as a church. That's, I'm going to give you a fancy word. It's not super fancy, but it's an important one. It's called telos, T-E-L-O-S. The telos, it's a Greek word meaning the end, the goal, the culmination, the purpose. The telos of history is for God's people to reside with him where God is in our midst and we give him glory and enjoy him forever. Now, we will also be reigning with him. And I'll probably steal a little bit of Chris's thunder here for next week, but when we get to that passage. But this is all part of enjoying God forever. We have a role in the new kingdom. We just don't know exactly what that looks like. There's hints. David and I were talking about this the other day. What does it mean to reign with Christ? Well, I don't have the answer yet. We will know the answer. But that's the direction. That's history. That's where we're going. So these three things that God is that Paul is praying for, that we have revelation, illumination for, point in that direction. So look at verse 18. I pray that your eyes of your heart, just your whole self, be enlightened so that, one, you may know what is the hope of his calling. Number two, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And three, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward those who believe, us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength. Number one, the hope of his calling. This talks about this end, this telos, this culmination of history. The hope of our calling is to be made pure and righteous, to live holy and blameless lives so that we can enjoy him forever. And we do that in Christ, of course. He has made us holy. But God is shaping us by this liturgy and by all our Christian interactions. He's shaping us to become holy people. We are, in fact, holy, and we are to strive for holiness. This is sort of Alistair Begg calls it the grammar of the gospel. The indicative, you are this, therefore be this. This is what the gospel, so this is important to remember because so many people think Christianity is the be this, do this, and they forget the first part, like Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, you are this in Christ. That gives you the strength to be this and to do this. So many people think, again, Christianity starts with this part, starts with chapter 4. Oh, I've got to do, I've got to be, I've got to live. Oh, I'm not worthy to take communion, I blew it this week. No, you are worthy in Christ. So just the grammar of the gospel. Indicative and imperative. They go together. But we can only do the imperative, the commands, because of the indicative, the statement of fact. We can only have the power to obey him because we've been given the power to obey him in Christ. And we'll get to that here. So that's the hope of our calling. Number two, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance? Little discussion, is it our inheritance, like we've received eternal life, or are we God's inheritance? I lean toward this because we talked about that last week. We are God's prized possession. And so in the new heavens and new earth, we are his prize. We are his people. We are his inheritance. And so to bask in that again, to stand amazed and say, God, we are your people, not because of anything we've done, but because we've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And verse 19, that we may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the mighty working of his great strength. Whew. Think of all the power words in this verse. There's six of them. Immeasurable, greatness, power, mighty, working, strength. All of God's power is for us, toward us, so that we can make it to the telos. Come on up, Willem. You want to say anything? You're welcome to. I thought he was going to give a testimony to God's power. Because the end is before us. Keep our eyes on the prize. We need God's mighty strength to keep our eyes on the prize. This power is not given to us so that we can command things, or this is not selfish power. We don't have the power. We're not given the power to God, by God, to do things on our own. This power is directed toward us, and it's resurrection power. And that's what he explains in verse 20. He explains what this power is. God exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens. This power that has been given to us is the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. Romans 8:11. Ooh, I didn't mark it. You want to do a sword drill? Try to beat me? I got it. How many remember sword drills? Yeah. Romans 8:11. It's when you held your Bible, by the way, for those of you who didn't go to vacation Bible school or summer camp, you held your Bible, and they would say a verse, Romans 8:11, draw, and then you'd draw your Bible, the sword of the Spirit, open it up, and the first one to get there and stand up and read it got, you know, the sticker. It was great for outgoing people like me, but probably terrible for people who could, what verse, you know, so I thought it was great, but I'm sure it's probably not the best strategy anymore, how to teach memory verses. Romans 8:11. I missed it. I had Romans 11:8. Romans 8:11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. That's the telos. That's the end game. That's the eye on the prize. If the Spirit raised Jesus, and he did, then he will raise you and give your dead mortal bodies life through the Spirit. That's why he's giving us this incredible power, so that we can be raised with Christ and be seated with him in the heavenlies. Many of you knew my mom, my mother-in-law, Julie's mom, is in hospice right now. And she has but a few hours, a day or so, to live. So we're visiting her. Julie's there with her now. And she is trusting Jesus. She's a believer. But her body, as you know, if you've gone through the dying process with any of your family members or friends, you just get weak and eventually you let go. Yesterday, we were talking to her. She wasn't able to communicate that much. Some one-word answers. And after a while, she said something just out of the blue, "Are we ready to go?" "Mom, where are we going?" She couldn't quite articulate, "Where are you going?" So I said, "You know, we're ready to let you go if you're ready to go. Do you know what I mean?" She nodded yes. She will experience the power of resurrection, because the same spirit, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us. Not for our own benefit to draw down lightning and thunder and strike the cities who don't believe, like James and John wanted to do, but to empower us to live for him, holy and blameless lives, to become more holy, and then to enter finally to our rest, to give God the glory and enjoy him forever. He exercised, verse 20, he exercised his power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at the right hand in the heavens. This is where I steal a little bit of thunder. Chapter 2, verse 7, verse 6, so that he also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. This is the power that is working in us for this end, this telos, this goal. And this power that Jesus has, this position now at the right hand of the Father in the heavenlies, is, verse 21, far above every ruler, authority, power, and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet. Verse 22. This power is so great, it has the power to raise us from the dead and to bring us life from darkness. I asked Alex to share a testimony about this power, and if he would come forward, we have the microphone over here, just to share. We're going to go a tad long, just a 5-minute testimony, and then we'll conclude. Of God's great power who raised us from the dead. And that resurrection power happens in this life. From when we were dead in our sin to new life in Christ.
So I've only ever shared this with some of the other elders. I gave my life to God when I was about 10 years old at Mount Rachel Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia. My grandparents were devout Christians. I was raised in the church more or less from birth. My grandfather was a deacon. He was also a biblical instructor. And he had the ability to have, you know, he had an eidetic memory. He could recall pretty much the Bible verbatim. But I gave my life around, I gave my life to God around 10. And I loved God, you know. But I was a very immature Christian. I did not read regularly. I did not pursue God. I went to church every Sunday and Wednesday, and sometimes on Saturday with other friends at their Seventh-day Adventist church. And I say all this because I was in church, but I loved God, but I did not grow in God. My mother made a covenant with God that I would be in church every chance that our family would go, Sundays, Wednesdays, what have you, until I was 18. That was her covenant with God. And she kept that covenant. Even at sometimes as a child, I didn't want to go, maybe, but I'm going to church. But when I became 18, and as my friend circle seemed to grow, and as I was attending college, I would be challenged in my faith, challenged for my beliefs, and I didn't have answers. I maintained my faith. I still claimed to be Christian. I still prayed to God, but I did not have any kind of answers for these people. As I grew with my friends, I became to hate God in some ways. Not him specifically, but his church, his members. The Christians at our college who held breakfast every morning and held prayer service every Wednesday, I became to find them abrasive. I did not like them coming to witness to us. I felt they were holier than thou. I was not filled with God's love, but I was filled with my hate. And I continued to grow in my sinful nature. In truth, I hated God. I would not admit it. I would not think it, and I have convinced myself otherwise. But I was using and growing ammunition to use against these fellow Christians who I claimed were my brethren. As I grew yet even further, I came further from God. I began to practice magic. I was strayed so far from God, feeling in my own wisdom that I really didn't need God. I prayed for him every night. I still continued to believe myself Christian, but I did not grow. It wasn't until I met Kelsey in 2021 that she stated that the foundation of our relationship must be with God. So I gave up all the witchcraft. I started reading our Bible. At the time, shortly thereafter us getting together, this church began going through Acts. And it was when I was reading Acts 19, 18 through 20, which stated, "And many who had become believers came confessing and disclosing their practices, while many of those who practiced magic collected their books and burned them in front of everyone. So they calculated their value and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. In this way, the Lord's spread and prevailed." And so it was kind of a reaffirmation that I've really been in the wrong. I lived a very hateful life towards God. And so God used Kelsey to call me back. And so I was saved, but did not grow. I hardened, and so I had to be broken again. And so we joined this church officially in 2024 after getting married at the end of 2023. And so that has been my testimony as a Christian.
And where the people turned in all those magic books and scrolls was the city of Ephesus. The powers and principalities and thrones and rulers were powerful in Ephesus. But Paul affirms that the Holy Spirit, who exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him as the right hand in the heavens, is far above and beyond every ruler and authority and power and dominion and every title given. Not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he subjected them under his feet. Jesus is the king, the ruler. And God appointed Jesus then as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. Jesus now fills the church with his presence and his power, and he gives us the power to live for him because we're heading somewhere together. Amen. Let's pray. God, we're so grateful for your gift to us through the Holy Spirit, the salvation in Christ, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his redeeming and forgiving power, and now the resurrection power. But not only resurrection, but the ascension power, where we see him seated at the right hand, ruler over all the cosmos, both the physical world, the spiritual world, and together in the coming kingdom where it becomes one under Christ, where we sit with him and reign with him forever and ever. And so we give you glory, God. And we thank you that we can enjoy you from this moment on because of your great grace given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.